Take out your Bibles and let's turn to the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. We are, if you're a guest here this evening, currently working our way through the Old Testament, and we are in 2 Samuel this evening. Excuse me, I still don't quite have my voice back yet, and feel better than I did Sunday, but all together here. 2 Samuel, chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David's son, Joab, and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. And it happened late one afternoon, when David rose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I'm pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwelt in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field," meaning they're at war. "Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I'll not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and David invited him, and he ate in his presence, and he drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. And in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Send Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there was valiant men, and the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, and he instructed his messengers, "When you finish telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall?' And then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent to tell. And the messenger told David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of your king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." And David said to the messengers, "Thus shall you say to Joab, 'Do not let this matter trouble you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it,' and encourage him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the morning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There are two men in a certain city, one rich and the other one poor. And the rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man, he had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man and was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against this man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you in your house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, and the child who is born to you shall die. And Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted, and he went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of the house stood beside him to raise up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with him. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and he worshipped. And then he went into his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and you wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child has died, you rose and ate food. He said, while the child was alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me and the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a messenger by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites, took the royal city, and Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah, moreover I have taken the city of waters. Now then gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called by my name. So David gathered all the people together and went into Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took the crown of their king from his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and he placed it on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount, and he brought out the people who were in it, and sent them to labor with saws and iron picks and iron axes, and made them toil as the brick kilns. And thus he did all the cities of the Ammonites. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Now, if you've been here, for the past few weeks, and especially if you go back as far as when we were dealing with this before, some time ago, we had left Samuel for a time, and now we've come back. But you will know that in the history of David, King David, and certainly the history of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, you would know that things have been going so very well now for David. Actually, they had been going well for quite some time. He had really arrived at what was really the best days of his life. David, we know from the scriptural account and from the history, as we have went through it, we know that David had been chosen by God. We know that he had been blessed by God. But then, suddenly, inexplicably, things apparently just fell apart. I think we tend to think most often that adversity and testing and trials is what tends to precede sinful behavior. Because the idea or the thinking of this is that our actions then are merely an escape from those trials and difficulties and temptations. In other words, as the heat comes down on us, it's those are the times that we tend to let down our guard and we tend to sin against God and against our fellow man. But the truth is that in reality, a state of blessing can be just as dangerous. Perhaps it's because in times of blessing, we can tend to forget how dependent we are upon God. In times of blessing, we can easily start to think that we can handle things on our own. And then we can begin to kind of drift away from God and away from Christ. And we do so in the misdirected idea that to step out in such a manner, well, it's kind of a sign of growth. It's kind of a sign of maturity. Well, my independence and my kind of staunch attitude, well, that's a sign of maturity in my growth as a child of God. We can tend to think that. And we can see that such good times, like what David was going through, is something that I guess is emanating from our own actions and our own doing. And so we can tend to think, well, God is rewarding me because of my righteous living. And so I don't really need to lean on him quite as much because, you know, I'm a big boy now and I got big boy pants and I think I got it together. And then that generally then has this secondary, very odd secondary effect of causing us to move out into some weird solo mode operation. And what happens then is God is then pushed to the outer edges of our lives. Proverbs 30, we read the author's words and it says this. It's verse 8 and 9. It says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." You see, the fact is, the more self-sufficient we become, the closer we are to disaster. So, actually, sometimes our worldly success can actually be the hand of Satan. But we tend to think bad times Satan, good times God. And that is not at all the truth of the matter. This chapter does not open up to a young and foolish man. We'd like to think that, right? But rather, this man, David, at this point, he was older. And I guess that's, you know, depending on where you are in the whole grand scheme of things of what is older, but certainly this man was by any measure what we would call mature. Fact is, David was probably 50 years old or better at this point. Now, one might tend to think that by this time in one's life, that I would be strong enough, and maybe the pull of the flesh would be subsided a bit. But the reality is, the temptations of the world come at any age, gang. And sadly, we are never beyond falling into it. I wish that wasn't the case. I'd like to think that at my age that I'd be less likely to fall, but that's not anything historically accurate at all. So what happened here exactly? Well, according to the text, right off the bat, we read that this was the time of the year in which, quote, the kings go out to battle, end quote. Now, here in our country, we got, football season and baseball season and hockey season. Well, in Israel, this was the war season. This is the time to go to war. And it was the spring of the year, probably because the weather was such that the wars could actually be fought without also fighting against the snow and the rain and the cold and the mud. So it was the war season, but apparently it wasn't for this king. Not for David. Not this year. Now perhaps he was thinking, been there, done that. In fact, from what we know of David, he most definitely had been there and done that many, many times. Maybe he just thought, I've paid my dues. I'm getting up there in age now, I fought hard, I served a lot. I'm just going to take it easy this year and I'm going to let other people do the fighting. Certainly that's the thinking in America. That's the thinking in most churches. We'll just let the young people do all the work and I'll sit here in the pew and grow old. So the first mistake that David made as he moved toward this sin was he was not where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be at battle. He was supposed to be out with the troops. He was supposed to be fighting the battles that continued to come. I mean, had the fighting stopped? No. Then neither should have David. Has the wars stopped around here, Christian? Are we done fighting as a church? No. Then either should you, as long as you got breath in your body. He decided to take it easy, to enjoy a little R&R in his, he's approaching retirement years. I can't help but hear John Piper, carrying on about retirement and collecting seashells. That video? Evidently, he has strong convictions about that. So he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. His calling was being ignored. Because one thing is for sure by the time you reach 50s is you better know what your calling is. And I'm not saying that to scold anybody. If you're a newbie Christian, well, I'm going to cut you some slack, and I know the Lord is too. But if you've been a Christian for years and you're still twiddling your thumbs wondering what you're here for, I highly suggest you take the cotton out of your ears. Because it ain't him, it's you. So he was ignoring his calling. And you know what? It didn't matter how old he was. I think that many of us tend to think that we can retire from serving the Lord when no such body life resignation exists. There's no scriptural backing for that. And besides that, I don't want to. And maybe I'm unusual, but I can't even comprehend the concept of retirement. And that's not scolding anybody who's retired. If you got it going on, well, I guess good for you. But I wouldn't retire. I don't care if I was, rich beyond belief.
I'm going to cash in that $1.6 billion lottery ticket any day now. Oh, didn't I tell you guys?
Yeah.
No, I still wouldn't. Why? Because I don't do this for money. I do this because this is my life. It's my joy. It's the thing that keeps me going. No interest in fishing, for crying out loud. What would I do? Fish. We are all being called to battle, and we're called to service until there's no breath left, gang. So when David laid aside his armor, he took that first step towards sin, towards defeat, and toward the consequences that was bound to follow. Quite simply, one of the best ways to resist the call of the world, gang, is to be busy with a higher purpose. Sometimes I wonder if that's why God called the men into the ministry that he called. Because maybe us pastors, we just need to have the shortest leash. I know I need to. I don't even want to think where life would have took me if I would have had a long leash. I sometimes imagine that scenario. I talk to Sharon. I watch the evening news and tell her, it's just a good thing your husband's a Christian. Because I'd be in a remote cabin in far reaches of Alaska by now. That's where I think my tendency would have been. I would just burn it all to the ground. I'm out of here. Because the only saving grace that any of this has got is Jesus Christ, as far as I'm concerned. And certainly I'm digressing in the conversation, but I'm just saying that I'd be living a very different life. I think many of us are not busy about the things of God. So, again, I think a lot of folks, their lives are small because that's the way they've designed them to be. And just for the record, people who can't get enough, that I want you to have to pry my lifeless hands off of this pulpit. That's how long I want to keep doing it. And people who think that way, those who demand so little out of life, you drive people like us insane. I'm like, that's it? That's all you want? That's all you're going to do? Really? I think some people's lives are empty and they're idle and they're pointless and they're devoid of purpose. And so the enticement of sin's sweet season, remember the Bible says sin is sweet for a season, that enticement to those people, that fulfillment of that sweet season, even if it's brief, in comparison to what they have on their plate every day, draws them in. See, we were never Christian. You should understand this. We were never created. We were never designed to live our lives on the sidelines. And if you go here, you know I talk about this, that really, as Christians, we're the ones who can live life large. We got a great big God. We are supermen. Nothing touches us until God says so. Only a clarity of calling and passion to live out your story in Christ will one up the cheap thrills of this world. One thing we must note here is that there is no question here that David was a lover of God. I am not doubting that at all. I really believe that this was not an issue. David didn't fall because he didn't love God. No, it happened because he began to look for a place of comfort. He began to look for a place of ease in his life, even in his life with God. Do you follow me? He wasn't abandoning God. He didn't dislike God. He loved God. He was just looking for an easier road. And I won't mention any names, but I remember having a conversation, just literally that conversation, with some people who used to go to church here. And in tears in their eyes, they literally told me, we need to find something easier. And that was the end of the conversation. I couldn't argue with that. It's like, oh, okay. There's the door. And they left and found something easier. Because I'll be honest with you, just about any church within reach is going to be easier than this one. Really. Unapologetic, by the way. He didn't fall because he didn't love God. He wasn't fulfilling his calling, but instead he was fulfilling his flesh. He began to cut himself some slack. And let me tell you something. This was happening long before he committed that actual sexual sin with Bathsheba. I mean, rarely does anyone wake up one day and decide to go out and commit some gross mortal sin. We don't wake up one day and say, today I'm going to snort some coke. Today I'm going to have an affair. You know, I don't know what. I don't know what got into me. Today's my day to have an affair. Nobody does that, or generally not. That's not the way sin happens. It starts with a compromise. It starts with a small allowance. It starts with a minor indulgence. And then it cascades into something from which eventually is our undoing. There was temptation at first, but not sin. My little brother, I can talk about this now because you don't know where he was, so I'm not mentioning any names, but my little brother, who is easily as crazy as I am, and if you've met him, you know, he's an assistant pastor out in Colorado, and he has a bigger beard than me. That's required to be a legitimate pastor. Everybody knows that. Anyway, he used to live with this guy, and he knew getting into it that this guy had a very, very strong same-sex attraction and had a background in that. And, you know, we're Dodsons. We don't care. We're bold, you know. So he just went ahead and moved in there, and he's ministering to him. And the guy was really seeking to walk with the Lord. Now, this is pre-internet porn, okay, which was like, what, 2 months ago or something. And he would drive from Des Moines all the way to Omaha so that he could visit a porn shop so he wouldn't get caught. It was like, wow. You know, I mean, I don't want to drive across Iowa for any reason. You know, but I always remember that because it's like you think that is some length to sin. Now, maybe some of you that are sitting within the sound of my voice can go, yeah, I know that sounds ridiculous, Tim, but I can identify. Okay? And I want you to notice the lengths that David went here. I mean, it's amazing how this happened, how this played out. I mean, again, he allowed himself this time of leisure, this plethora of time on his hands, and then he got a little curious, and then some self-reasoning, and then, you know, that tacitly he edged forward closer to the flame, closer to the point of no return. And then he began to weave an incredible web to try to cover his sin. I mean, you got to give the guy some credit. I mean, I'm not patting him on the back, but I mean, he was both ingenious and devious at the same time. What an amount of investment in time and work and planning to try to cover his sin. And when things didn't go as he planned, he didn't just resign and repent. Oh, no, no. No, he pushed forward. He was unwilling to relent. So he just kept digging the hole deeper and deeper. And I know that I have some people here who can identify with that. And this is the action of sin hardening a person's heart. It's the insidious nature of sin, gang. Sin always begets more. Never static, never stable. We tell ourselves that. I'm just going to go this far. But that's not how it stays. That's not the way it remains. You're either backing up or you're moving forward. Now, I'd love to tell you that sin is just a light switch. And by the way, if you ever find that light switch, and I am, as a pastor, misunderstand that, then you please come tell me where that switch is, because I'd like to throw it in my own life. Thank you very much. But sin is moving one way or another. We are moving away or we're moving towards. It's never static. What starts as a glance becomes a thought, which turns into action, which becomes a lie to cover it all up, and then the progression continues. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 tells us, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So David was stuck. And soon he was swept into deeper and deeper waters. And it's amazing when you look at this, how one after another, he literally broke 10 commandments. We're not talking minor issues here. First, he coveted his neighbor's wife. Well, there's strike one. Then he committed adultery with her. Strike two. He bore false witness against his neighbor. And then it's sin there too. Then he committed murder. Boom, boom, boom. 4 of the 10 right there. Just before he even knew what hit him. And the more he tried to cover up his sin, the worse the situation got. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. So how did David find his way out of all this? Well, for one thing, despite his sin, he still availed himself of his access to God. If you get to the point where you think God has closed the door on you, you're done. The devil has won. Because that's what he wants. He wants to shut off the phone. But David didn't. Once he had been outed, he went to God and he prayed and fasted for himself, no doubt. Doesn't say it, but I got to believe he was praying for himself. He prayed for Bathsheba and he prayed for the child. So he still went to God. No matter. This guy was a murderer. Now, I'm not saying I ain't got him one in the bunch. I don't know. People have all sorts of crazy skeletons in the closet. But probably not. A murderer, and he still went back to God. He still knew that door was open. He didn't hide. He didn't apply, and this is a biggie, he didn't apply self-imposed penalties. You know what I'm talking about, Christian? Well, God's not punishing me, so I'm going to. The whip. Isn't it a fact, Christian, that sometimes God's grace is like the worst thing he could possibly give you? Didn't it make you mad sometimes that he's forgiving? You want him to hit you, and instead he hugs you. Drive me crazy. David took it, took the love. He didn't put self-imposed penalties on himself, as we often do. And in fact, just so that you know, next time you try that, that's actually just a continuance of sin. Because that, in our rebellion, we're still trying to control the field of play when we do that. God isn't doing the right thing. He should be punishing me, and he's not. So I'm going to punish me. That's still rebellion, and you're still in sin. David was humble and broken, and apparently he cared very much for Bathsheba and the child. The Bible in Hebrews 3:13 speaks about the possibility of being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. But this apparently was not the ultimate case for David, and it's a good thing, or we wouldn't be reading about him right now. We read here And we see what he did and the actions that he did. And apparently, he still had a soft shepherd's heart, even through all that he had been through. And perhaps that's why he survived this ordeal. And after all of that sin, all of that that went on, we still today know him as the man after God's own heart, the Bible records. That's right. A murderer, adulterer, recorded in Scripture for all of time as a man after God's own heart, even after this terrible run of sin. So lastly, guys, David prayed. He fasted. And guess what? God said no. Now, if you were here a couple weeks ago, when we covered 2 Samuel 7 and 8, we covered this very aspect of God. David loved God. God loved David. And God said no. David went on to be that man after the heart of God. He would be a great man in the lineage of Christ himself. He went on to love and he went on to be loved. He went on to serve God and he went on to serve God's kingdom. But make no mistake, he was always and forever that man. Yes, that man who had a heart for God, but also that man of the story that the prophet Nathan told. It'd always be there. And it would be something for which there would be no erasing. Now, I would imagine that if we took a little poll in this room, all of us probably have something or many things in our lives like that. The things that will always be the skeleton in our closets. And there's not going to be any going back and fixing it. It is done. It is our baggage. And it is our sorrow. And in that thing, we will always or should always understand the true meaning of grace. Because none of us that are here tonight by rights should be here. I mean, is that your thought when we come together and we lift our voices and worship? That should be our worship. That should be our thoughts. I'm alive. And I'm here. And Jesus loves me. And I have been given life, and I have been given life eternal. And so much more. And all of it is undeserved, and all of it is by the hand of Jesus Christ. Amen.